I'm just going to pray for you, Nigel. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for being with us, and we thank you for the words that you've laid on this man's heart. And we pray for your anointing. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll be here by your presence and that you'll speak through this man. Lord, you say in your word that a word doesn't return to you empty. And Lord, we just really pray that as these words come this morning, that they will touch us and speak to us, Lord, and stir us in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Phil. Is this on?
Oh, it is. Yes.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's such a delight to be here. It's been a blessing already just to be involved with you all. I love the fact that you have sofas in here and chocolate bars over there. We need to up our game in the Baptist Church, I tell you. We haven't got sofas or chocolate bars. I'm feeling left out now. So good to be here. Just really interesting, isn't it, that picture that Nicky's just brought of blasting Jesus out into town by what we say and what we do. And that is what we're all about, isn't it? It's about us proclaiming Jesus and showing that this town who Jesus is through our actions and our words and all that we are and all that we do. We want to do that. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says we make it our goal to please him, speaking of Jesus. Our goal is to please Jesus, to live a life in such a way as he is pleased, so that he is seen in us. And as we come to Hebrews 11, I know you've had a number of different people looking at different parts of this. We see in verse 6 of Hebrews 11 that it says that without faith it is impossible to please God. And if we're going to do this thing of proclaiming and blasting Jesus into this town, we're going to need faith. We're going to need to step beyond what we're comfortable with, beyond who we think we might be, into who God knows that we are, into those things that God's calling us to do, which sometimes are beyond what we know we can do for ourselves. So we're going to be dipping out of Hebrews 11. Perhaps if you've got a Bible with you, you could turn to it, have it open in front of you. I think I originally signed up to speak about Sarah. I think I'm leaking into Abraham a bit, so apologies for whoever's taking Abraham later. I hope I don't trample on what you've prepared. We are in the middle of an open-ended story about what Jesus is doing in the world. That's the time that we live in. It's a story that originated in the eternal heart of God. It was carried through the redemptive mission of the Son and continues in the sending of the Holy Spirit and in the commissioning of us, the people of God, in the power of that Spirit. We together are on a wild and sometimes dangerous adventure to save the world. That's the call on our lives. That's our story. Who we are, and it's what we're called to do. And throughout Hebrews 11, as you've been hearing in previous weeks, we see this story played out in the lives of many of God's people. But it was really about the people. It's about faith. We are people of faith. If anything defines us, it's faith. And what is faith? How does faith work in practice? What's the difference between belief and faith? Well, here's a chair. Do I believe this chair can take my weight? No comments, thank you very much. I could do all kinds of things to analyze that. I can check it over for myself. I can check all the bolts are okay. I can have a look at it. I could even send it off to be stress tested until I am convinced that this chair will indeed, my belief is strong that this chair will take my weight. And I've sorted that out, and I know I'm confident in that. How do I put my faith in the chair? There's only one way I can do that. On the chair. I put my faith in the chair when I sit in it. It's a step beyond just my belief up here that that chair will do what I want it to do. I actually choose to put that belief into practice. James 2:17, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. That's a scary verse, isn't it? if it's not accompanied by action, if our faith isn't seen by what we do, then it is not a live faith. And we practice faith every day in a variety of ways. Who had a bowl of cereal for breakfast this morning? Hands up if you had a bowl of cereal for breakfast. Presumably before you ate that, you rang Kellogg's and you checked. There are other cereals available, just in case you're wondering. And you checked who packed that, were their hands clean? Did you analyse and make sure that everything that was in there was safe? Because otherwise, madness, pouring in, you don't know who put it in there or how it got there or what might be in there. And yet you just pour it blindly into your bowl and you eat it without asking any of those questions. Because you have faith that Mr. Kellogg, or whoever else it might be, that you take him at his word. When you read on the packaging, you say, okay, I will put my faith in the fact that this is true, and without checking, I'm just going to eat this stuff. Christian leader and writer William Hendrickson said, faith simply defined is believing the promises of God and acting on them. Faith is never passive, but always active. So this is a picture, if you can bring up the next picture, of Blondin the Great. His full name is Jean-François Gravelet. How'd you like that for my French accent? Blondin the Great. And he used to go to the Niagara Falls and do this, which is a very sensible thing to do, I'm quite sure. And crowds would gather. This is in the 19th century. And they'd come and watch him go over the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And in August 1859... Blondin asked for a volunteer to go with him on his back. And a chap called Harry Colcord volunteered. He said, yeah, okay, I'll do that. So he got on his back. You can see that in the next picture. There he is. That's Blondin and Harry Colcord going across Niagara on a tightrope. Now, the Prince of Wales at the time heard the stories about what Blondin was doing. And the following 1860, he went out to see what all the fuss was about. And Blondin, knowing he was there, approached him and said, would you like to come on my back across Niagara Falls? Now, the Prince of Wales had heard the stories. He'd seen the pictures. He knew that this was a possibility. He believed that Blondin could do that because it had happened previously. What would you have done? The Prince of Wales declined the offer. Probably very politely. The Prince of Wales believed, because he knew the stories, he'd seen the pictures, yet he refused to act on his belief. That's dead faith. It's useless. Harry Colcord believed Blondin and acted on that belief. That's real, active, alive faith. We can believe that God's word is true. But faith involves us behaving as if it is true. Not just believing it in our minds, but acting in our lives based on the fact that what it says in here is true. And there's some things it says in here which are way beyond what we're currently seeing and experiencing. And yet we continue to say, no, I'm going to believe what God's word is, and I'm going to act based on that belief that I have in his word. Faith is belief put into action in our day-to-day lives. And all the people of Hebrews 11 do things by faith. That phrase, by faith, appears 22 times in the first 31 verses. By faith. This is not some passive belief, but it's open, risky, costly actions that are done through faith. If what we believe up here isn't evident in our daily lives, then the Bible says it is dead. So verse 1 says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So we've thought about what faith is. What about what faith is not? Is faith assurance about what God will do next? Here's a picture of an African impala. An African impala can jump 8 foot high and 30 feet in distance. But they can be kept safely behind a 3-foot wall. Why is that the case? Because an African impala will only ever jump if it can see where it's going to land. So as long as the wall is taller than what the impala can see, the impala will never jump. It will never jump unless it can see where its feet are going to land. That's not faith. By faith is not by sight. In verse 8, as we look at the story of Abraham, it says, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. It's madness, isn't it? Either madness or it's great faith. No idea where I'm going, but God is calling me, and so I'm on my way. Faith isn't being certain about what's going to happen next. Faith is based on assurance about God. Oswald Chambers says, faith never knows where it is being led, but it knows and loves the one who is leading. Our certainty about God is what enables us to act despite our anxiety or fear about what might happen. Faith is assurance about what we do not see. I use a mug every day in my office, and it just says, walk by faith, not by sight. It's still, for me as a Christian leader, it is so important that I remember that. As a leader, I always want to see what's happening next. And I've spent much of my time, particularly here, praying and saying, God, come on, God, where are we going? Where's this going to end up? What does this look like? Because kind of if I'm going to lead people, surely I need to know where I'm going. And more often than not, Jesus says, no, you don't, just trust me. Just listen to me today and do what I ask you to do today. You'll get all in good time. Just follow me. Really helpful for me to see that. Went to the Fresh Dreams conference earlier this year, and somebody shared a picture about a path. And he said, all God is asking you to do is walk a familiar path. You don't know where that path ends, but the path itself is familiar to you. It's the simple path of listening and obeying. If you're a Christian this morning, you know that path. You've walked it. It's how you are who you are today. And God just calls to listen today and obey today and then see. And sometimes God will show. Sometimes he reveals his will. Sometimes he opens doors and we see the way in. My experience is more often than not, he says, I know, and you don't need to right now, so just listen to me and obey. And I also understand why he does that, because I think if I knew where we were going, I'd be suddenly become fixed on the target. I'd be going, how do we get there? We need to do this and do that and do the other. How are we actually? And then you miss what God's doing right now, because he's actually at work in the situation. He's at work in the journey. And when you don't know where you're going, you have to cry out to God every day, Lord, I don't know what's going on here, but I trust you and I know that you get it. And that you know. Faith is about being certain about God despite our uncertainty about what exactly he is going to do next. Reminds me of the words of the father of the demon-possessed boy. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Faith doesn't necessarily contain assurance about what God will do next. So is faith assurance about how God will do what he has promised? Just have a look back in Hebrews 11 and verse 11. By faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was unable to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. Faith isn't based here on how God will do it. They don't know. They can't believe. If you read back in Genesis, they laugh about the whole idea of this. They know God has promised a son through which the generations will come. And there's no way of knowing how. We're beyond that stage, God. What on earth are you doing? How is this going to happen? But Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. And as Sarah gets older, continues to be barren, Abraham continues to wonder, how are you going to do this? Eventually he makes up the how himself and has children with Sarah's maidservants. Like, well, God, this must be the way God's going to do it. But he does not waver through unbelief. At no point does he not believe God's going to do this. He just tries to work out the how for himself. And then two chapters later in Genesis 17, God again promises Abraham a son by Sarah. He's now 99 and Sarah is 90. Genesis 17:17, Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? In other words, God, this is ridiculous. How are you going to do this? The promise still stands and I still believe it. But we are way beyond knowing how you're going to do this." But immediately after he said those words, he obediently circumcises all the males in his household to set them apart for God. His faith is still active. God. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 4. "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised." He's now lost the how altogether. He has no idea. But he is still fully persuaded that God's going to do this, because he knows who God is. And God doesn't break his promises. It says Sarah in verse 11, "considered him faithful who had made the promise." That's all they had left, was God's faithfulness. There was no other evidence anywhere that God was going to do what he'd promised. But they knew God, and they knew he was faithful. They were certain about God despite their uncertainty. They're still living by faith. So God doesn't promise assurance about what he will do. He doesn't promise assurance about how he will do it. So his faith assurance about why God is doing what he's doing. Of course, we want to know why God is asking us for a particular act of obedience. It would be far more helpful, wouldn't it, if we could see the journey that this particular act of obedience was going to end up with. It's like, tell us the whole story, Lord, and then we'll kind of take the step. It's not really how it works, is it? Verse 17, "By faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death." Can imagine what is going on in Abraham's mind. Why on earth, God, would you be asking me to do this? You've already brought this child as an absolute miracle, and you've told me this is the child through whom it's all going to happen, and now you're telling me to kill this child. What on earth is going on in his mind? For me, this is the most difficult request God asks of anybody in the Bible. It's heartbreaking for him. It's outrageous. But Abraham obeys. He still believes the promise of God. Here it says that he believed that God will bring him back to life. He didn't really know the why. He didn't understand what God was up to. But he believed that God was going to do something. He's certain about God despite his uncertainty about why God is asking him to do this. We don't know what God will ask of us this afternoon, this week. We don't get to choose what he asks of us. What we choose is to have faith and to obey, despite our lack of understanding as to why God is asking us to do that. Faith isn't always assurance about what God will do next if we follow Jesus. Faith isn't always assurance about how God will do what he has promised to do. Faith isn't always assurance about why God is doing what he is doing. Faith is God is. About how unshakable his faithfulness is, how all-encompassing his authority is, about how incomparably great his power is, about how perfect his plans are, about how relentless his love is. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. These stories of faith are part of God's great story, which has continued to become our story. We are people of faith. Without faith, it is impossible for us to please God. Following Jesus is a life of faith. We live by faith and not by sight. So how do we grow in our faith? How do we get a stronger faith in God? There's one of my favorite books is a John Ortberg book called If You Want to Walk on Water, You Have to Get Out of the Boat. Great book about the challenge of following Jesus. And he tells a story about a geezer. I think that's what you call them. Is it a geezer or a gazer? I've never quite known. I think it is a geezer, isn't it? I always think of a geezer as some bloke from London, but apparently that's also a geezer. So this is called Old Faithful. It's in Yellowstone National Park. It's not the biggest geezer in America, but it is the most predictable geezer. If Old Faithful erupts for less than 2.5 minutes, then exactly 65 minutes later, it will erupt again. If Old Faithful erupts for 91 minutes or more, then it will be a longer time. It will be, I think it's 5 minutes then before it erupts again. But you can set your watch to Old Faithful. And Ortberg says, if you want to have more faith in the reliability of this geezer, then go to Yellowstone National Park and sit for a little while and watch and time. And soon you'll see, soon you'll know, soon you'll get it, soon your faith will grow. You'll know the truth of what he does, Old Faithful. And then he writes this, never try to have more faith. Just get to know God better. And because God is faithful, the better you know him, the more you'll trust him. I love that. Growing in faith is not about somehow summoning a greater faith from within us and thinking, oh, I'm going to be a more faith-filled today. No, it says spend some more time with God. Sit with him. Listen to him. Journey with him. And the more you, the more your faith will rise because you'll experience his faithfulness. The better you know him, the more you'll realize who he is. The more you'll experience how unshakable his faithfulness is. The more you'll know in practice how encompassing his authority is. The more you'll understand how incomparably great his power is and see it at work in your life and the lives of others. The better you'll see how perfect his plans are as they come to fruition in your life and in the lives of those you walk with. The better you'll experience how relentless his love is as he pours it into your heart by the Holy Spirit. And the better you know these things about who God is, the greater your faith in him will be. Let's just go back to the picture. The next picture is that picture of Harry Colcord and Blondin. Harry Colcord was Blondin's manager. He'd known him for years. He'd grown up with him and seen what he could and couldn't do. He knew him better than anybody else in that crowd. So when Blondin said, I need somebody to get on my back who's volunteered, Harry Colcord said, I will. Because I know how relentless he is in his training. I know how safe he is. And so he puts his life on the line because he knows Blondin well enough to trust that he will still be safe. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Why? Because he promised is faithful. The more faithful we find God to be, the more faith we will have in him. And so as we finish, how do we get to know God better. And of course, we can need to read the Bible longer. We need to pray more, of course. And I don't belittle those things, but this isn't just about increasing our daily time with Him from half an hour to an hour. It's about spending our every waking hour engaged with Him and connected to Him. It's a 24/7 thing. It's a whole life thing. Because He is with us, isn't He? Everywhere we go, in every situation, and in everything we do, He is with us. And I remember having a really old television, this is going to give away my age, where you found the channels by tuning it in. And you'd scroll across, and then you'd suddenly see a picture, and you'd have to scroll back. It was like a safe cracking to try and get the picture. And you just get tuned in just enough to be able to have the picture. And I experienced that as I walked with Jesus, just trying to be tuned in to Him. Where are you in the situation? What's my role here? What do you want me to say? What are you doing in that person's life? Why is this situation happening? And that sense of connectivity and just trying to tune into Him as He goes about doing what He does in our lives, in our friends' lives, in our workplaces, in our towns, in our neighborhoods, in our families. We just try and tune in. And He calls us just to do that thing of listening and trusting and obeying what He asks us to do. After he'd gone across with Blondin, Harry Colcord was interviewed to say how the experience was for him. And they said to him, what did he say to you when you got on his back and you were about to... What did Blondin say? This is what Harry Colcord says. These were Blondin's words as he got onto his back. Look up, Harry. You are no longer Colcord. You are Blondin. Until I clear this place, be a part of me, mind, body, and soul. If I sway, sway with me. Do not attempt to do any balancing yourself. If you do, we will both go to our death. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what it means to walk with Jesus? Galatians 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. God would say to us this morning, be a part of me, mind, body, and soul. If I sway, he says, sway with me. Don't attempt to do any balancing yourself. I'm the one, God says, who knows what's going on here. I know what is required of you. I will equip you to do that. Just trust me and sway with me and we'll be safe. And my purposes will come to fruition in your life and in the lives of your friends and neighbors and family. Listen, trust, and obey. So let's just take a moment. What has God been saying to you? Perhaps there are particular things that He's brought to mind which you have a sense that God has been asking you to do. And His message to you this morning is just, okay, let's do it. I will equip you. You have my Holy Spirit. You have all the power that you need. Perhaps He has brought something to mind. And He's calling you to take that step of faith. Perhaps for you, there's a sense of a need for your faith to grow stronger. There's still a sense of fear in your life overtaking those moments where you think, well, I think this is what God wants me to do, but what if? So perhaps this morning, for you, it's coming to the Holy Spirit and saying, will you grow my faith? Will you take away the fear? Would you help me to know God better as you work with me as I read your word, as you explain who Jesus is to me, as I meet him through you? Would you grow my faith such that the next time that opportunity arises, I trust you enough to overcome the fear that is in me? What is God asking of you? Let's just take a moment and then Phil's just going to come back and lead us forward. But he's here by his Holy Spirit. He is at work in us. He wants to equip us and prepare us for this blasting of his name around this town through our deeds and our actions. And part of that picture, he wants our faith to increase so that we're courageous and bold in his name because we know that we're safe in him and that he is good and that he is at work. Let's just take that moment of quiet to speak to God.
Worship.